There's a father who wrote a letter of apology one time to a certain young man for not allowing him to marry his daughter. He said, "Dear Marty, I have been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement to my daughter. Will you please forgive and forget? I was much too sensitive about your mohawk haircut, tattoos, and pierced nose. I now realize that motorcycles aren't really dangerous, and I really should not have reacted that way to the fact that you have never held a job before in your life. I'm also very sure that some other very nice people live under the bridge in the park. Sure, my daughter is only 18 and wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on full scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I have now come back to my senses, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." You can do good things for the wrong reasons. You can do good things for the wrong reasons. Jesus talks about the right and wrong motives for different things in our text for this morning. After talking about giving for the right reason, and right before he talks about fasting for the right reasons, Jesus says in our text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and following, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many deeds or many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Obviously, Jesus expects his followers to pray. Amen? It's obvious how we should pray, and he says, when you pray, it takes it for granted that we are going to pray as believers. And when you pray, he says, first of all, pray secretly. As far as praying secretly is concerned, Jesus sure set the example on that, didn't he? Praying secretly and privately. As Luke 5:16 says, He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why did he do this? Why is it so important for us to pray in secret? Why? It's important because it reminds us and teaches us, as Jesus is teaching here, that prayer is not so much wanting to impress others as the hypocrites are doing, the Pharisees are doing, but as Jesus says, and as Jesus says, those who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. No, the purpose of prayer is simply to have a conversation with God, one-on-one. I used to be intimidated about praying in public. In my life, in my early days, before I went into paid ministry, I attended the seminary in Lincoln, Illinois, Lincoln Christian Seminary. I used to be greatly intimidated about speaking in public, number one, and number two, praying in public. I would get with individuals sometimes and I would be asked to pray, maybe with other preachers, and one of the guys would start out with his prayer and it would be a good prayer, a nice prayer that he said, and then the next guy would pray and he would add even more thoughts and ideas to the previous guy's prayer. And then by that time, and I'm like number four maybe on the list of those praying, and immediately I would begin to rethink my prayer and try to think of new things to pray to make mine different than the others who had prayed before me. Have you ever maybe thought along those lines? And then maybe the guy right before I prayed would pray in such a way that I would think in my own mind, my word, everyone is amazed by this guy's prayer. He is using all kinds of scripture verses and Christian-sounding phrases, and they would just be coming, spilling out effortlessly out of his mouth. And then it would come to me, and I would think to myself, how am I going to pray and keep up with that? My words are going to sound so basic and so inadequate. And then I would start praying and ramble, you know, my prayer and for a time. And then when I'd run out of words, I would just quit. I would just quit. Sometimes I would be embarrassed by what I thought was an inadequate prayer. What was the problem with me? What was the problem? The problem was that I had the focus on myself instead of on God. The focus was all about me. I was more concerned about impressing others instead of honestly communicating with God from my heart. We wouldn't go out to the street corners of Joplin, Missouri, would we, to pray for the purpose of impressing others? Would we do that? But still, it's easy to fall into that trap of, in our public praying, of saying things to impress others instead of saying those things to God, to honestly communicate with Him our feelings, our thoughts. That's a temptation which preachers struggle with. Let me tell you, I'm just being honest with you. We struggle with that. Sometimes when we, and have you ever, and I've probably done this myself, I've preached, you know, through my prayers, preached sermons through my prayers, thinking that maybe that's going to impress someone. Someone once described an eloquent prayer in a church in New England this way. Reverend Jones presented the most beautiful prayer ever offered before a Boston audience. That statement begs the question, was Reverend Jones playing to the audience or playing to God? He was playing to the audience in all likelihood. The grandfather once told the story of about teaching his grandson to pray. Listen, my wife and I were trying to show our grandchildren the importance of thanking God for everything He has blessed us with. We encouraged them to speak to God whenever they needed to know what they should do. Michael, our four-year-old grandson, enjoyed holding our hands, and with head bowed, he would close his eyes and listen as my wife and I led in prayer. One evening, as we were about to ask the blessing, Michael asked if he could offer the prayer. We were so excited, so we nodded yes with enthusiasm. We all bowed our heads and Michael began to pray. They couldn't hear what he was saying. He was speaking so low. And they could see his mouth moving, but could only hear a faint murmur of what he was saying over his breath. And finally he said a hearty amen, and he looked around smiling at everyone. He was so proud of himself. And he looked at us, they said, waiting to hear affirmation for a job well done. My wife, though, instructed him that he would have to say the prayer again because we could not hear any of the words. In an instant, Michael's face turned from a smile to a look of puzzlement as he stated, Grammy, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God, he said. I was talking to God. He had it right, didn't he? He had it right on the mark. There is nothing wrong with praying in public. Jesus prayed, and his disciples did it, but public praying should be real praying to God, okay? Should be real praying from the heart to God, and real praying to God is best done in private when all the distractions are gone. It's just you and him together in your prayer closet, together one-on-one. You can pray effectively in that way, and I can pray effectively in that way as we focus on God solely. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Room there, that's a word that was used in those days to describe a storeroom where valuable treasures were kept. That's a valuable place that you and I choose, maybe in our house, to spend time with God, or maybe outside somewhere when the weather is nice. It's so valuable because we face God one-on-one. We learn the incredible power of secret prayer. When you pray, pray secretly, and pray sincerely also, as this passage indicates. Not only were there those in Jesus' day who prayed flowery prayers to impress others, but they used a lot of meaningless phrases and words and empty phrases for the same purpose. Remember the prophet Elijah's big competition with the prophets of Baal when he faced them down? And the prophets of Baal shouted over and over again for their gods to come down and burn up their sacrifice, but to no avail. And Elijah the whole time is taunting them. He's saying, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. Of course, Baal was a false god, and he knew it. All Elijah had to do to get a powerful response from God was to pray this simple prayer, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And it says in the text, instantly fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Listen, prayer is not having to bargain with God to get him and to impress him with a bunch of words and flowery phrases to get him to do something that you want him to do for you. That's not true prayer. All he wants is real communication from us. I know Tony Campolo used to use the illustration of his teenage son. He would ask his audience how they would think if their son would come to them and drone on in this fashion, O thou who dost clothe me and feed me, who provideth shelter and a place to rest, I beseech thee, lend me the car. And Campolo said that if his son ever did something like that to him, he would be tempted to smack him, he said, over the side of the head for saying words like that. He said he expected intimacy from his son, honesty, not high-sounding words. You see, if we're not careful with our praying, we can end up praying the same old prayers. That's another thing that preachers can fall into, preaching the same old prayers over and over again, just repeating them and reciting them. And if we're not careful, we can lose the heart behind them. We can lose the heart behind those words and just end up repeating flowery words and meaningless phrases. God invites us to speak with him sincerely, honestly, openly. When you pray, pray secretly. Pray sincerely. And then lastly, do you notice there, and we're going to be talking about this model, this Lord's Prayer model over the next several weeks. I'll be preaching on it. That's why I preached this sermon this morning. And to introduce the series on the Lord's Prayer, but in verses 9 through 13, I'll read those again. This is how you should pray, our Father. And we say this every single Lord's Day in this church. And I love it, don't you? I love it. Because I grew up hearing this prayer and reciting this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's not that impromptu praying cannot be effective. on our part. Our prayers don't have to be exactly in one form for God to listen to them and answer them, but the best kind of praying is Jesus' kind of praying, and this is Jesus' kind of praying here. Why is that? You notice there's six petitions there. The first three concern God directly, His name, His kingdom, and His will. We put Him first in our praying, okay? That's what Jesus is teaching. Put Him first in our praying, and only then do we address our needs, secondly, and our humble dependence on His grace for all of our needs, our daily food, those are our physical needs, forgiveness of sin, our sins, spiritual needs, our deliverance from evil, those are our moral needs. We pray like this. What are we expressing? Our total dependence upon God, our total reliance upon God in every area of our lives. I want to close this morning with a story by Tony Evans, who is a popular preacher from Texas, spoke on being an elevator in a high-rise building one time, and he said he had never been particularly comfortable about being on elevators and high-rises. I know a lot of people that don't like to ride elevators, and there's something about riding in that little box up and down that tall building that never sat with him well. He worried that something would go wrong, and one day it did. He was riding one of those cars, and it got stuck, and it wouldn't go any higher, and people were becoming frantic, and they were beating on the walls to get someone's attention. Others were yelling in their hopes that their voices would get to someone surrounding who would come to their aid. But nobody heard their cries. Nobody heard their pounding. And then Evans quietly made his way to the front of the car. He said, opened a little door in the wall and pulled out a telephone. And immediately he was connected with someone on the outside. He said he didn't need to beat on the walls. He didn't need to speak loudly. He could have whispered on that phone and they would have heard him. Evans said, in this world, we're going to get stuck in places we aren't comfortable with. Some people begin to beat against the walls. Others cry out in dismay. But the person who trusts in the power of confident prayer knows there's someone on the other end who hears their call and comes to their aid. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the amazing privilege of praying to you, not only individually but collectively as your church. I pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father, pray the way that Jesus has taught us to pray, in a way that is most effectively praying secretly, praying sincerely, and praying according to Jesus' way of praying. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to always be praying Christians. Help us to be a praying church here at First Christian, praying for not only ourselves but for others around us who have very, very significant needs. And praying for those, praying for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Those people that we know around us, our family members and friends, co-workers, who need to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us to be praying for them always. Praying for this church to grow, not only spiritually, as Jeff said this morning, but help us to become more healthy as your church. And we know that healthy churches are growing churches. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And can somebody tell me the... What's the number?
435.
435. I lost my bulletin temporarily here. But 435, Just As I Am. Let's use this as our invitation hymn this morning. Once again, we invite you to come and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not done so already, if you're a baptized believer and looking for a church home, a wonderful church family, you're invited to come and join this fellowship as we stand and sing hymn number 435, Just As I Am. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful Lord's Day. What a beautiful sunshine through these windows here this morning. We just praise you and thank you for this new day of life. Help us to, as we leave this place, to be your church, to make a difference with those around us for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.